say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. I'm in awe of why you do, why you do, why you do. I'm in awe of you.
This is Corey from Bible Baptist Church in West Union, Ohio. You're listening to Here's Hope with Pastor Tim Carter. Let's listen to the message.
Hebrews chapter number 2. One of the most troubling portions of Scripture to me when I was a younger Christian, because I didn't have the answer to it, is found in Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews 2. Well, in verse 17, it says something that's very interesting. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brother. And Jesus is the him. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful, the Bible says, and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. In fact, if you were to look at verse number 10, it says these words, for it became him of, it was very becoming, it was, you know, appropriate, right, it was a glorious thing. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. So as God the Father was bringing many sons to glory, or as in the process of our salvation as believers, it became him of whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect. Now it's interesting if you stop right there for just a minute, and I remember as a young Christian reading that and going, wait a minute, he's already perfect. How do you take the perfect Lamb of God, how do you take the only begotten Son of God who had no sin ever, nor will he ever sin, how do you take perfect and make it perfect if it's already perfect? How do you make Jesus a perfect Savior when he already is perfect? Speaking in a moral way, that he never has lied, never will lie, never thinks a bad thought, never does a bad deed, considering that he's God, you know, and in one sense, he's perfect already. He's just the perfect God the Son in a human body. But how do you make perfect that's already perfect perfect? It was very troubling to me, especially when it said that what it took to make him perfect was that he was going to be perfect through sufferings. That he would be perfect through sufferings, which is an interesting statement. Well, so, if you're like me, we need to just do some research. Chapter 2, verse number 9. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus. We're focusing on Christ. And he is made a little lower than the angels. For the purpose was, in verse 9, for the suffering of death. But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels. That is, he took on a human body. And he was made the only begotten Son of God, who was in the beginning was God. And in the beginning, not only was there God, but was Jesus God, but he was with God. In the beginning was the Word, John says in chapter 1. And the Word was with God. And the Word, Jesus, he was God. All things were made by the Word, or by Jesus, and without Jesus, John said, was not anything made that was made. And in him, in Jesus, in fact, John tells us that there was life, and this life was the light of men. So when we see in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9, that we're looking at Jesus, who was the Word, before he ever put on a human body, and he was the one responsible for creation, the one that had life in him and that gives life to us, that we see Jesus and he was made a little lower than the angels, and the purpose for which was for the suffering of death. But we see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, that he should taste death for every man. We'll get to that more in just a minute. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In fact, in verse 17, if you skip down to there, it says, wherefore in all things, why would God the Father find it necessary to make the Son of God, who already was perfect, perfect through sufferings? Well, and the answer is because of this. He was perfect morally. His holiness was perfect. But it doesn't mean that he was yet a perfect fit for the job. Now, he was a perfect fit for the job, but there were some things that God the Father knew, three things, that it would be necessary for Jesus Christ to do to be a perfect Savior for us. Morally, he was perfect. But to be a perfect Savior to us, there were three things that needed to take place. The first one that we find is this in Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, we'll be back to chapter number 2, but Hebrews chapter number 12 here for just a moment. The first one, and it's really just three simple words. Hopefully, they stick with you. For Jesus to be perfect as far as in the role, in the job of being our Savior, he needed to set the example. He needed to set the example according to chapter number 12. And in verse number 1, it goes like this. Wherefore, for which reason, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us, as believers, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Some people you'll talk to say those are witnesses in heaven that are able to look down upon us and that are watching us run the race that they have already completed and are in heaven. Other preachers say, no, it's not that they can see from heaven, but it's the witnesses that are watching us here on earth that are watching us as believers run the Christian life in front of them. So whichever it is, witnesses in heaven or witnesses that are around us on earth, the point that he's after is that we, considering that we're being watched, considering that we're being watched by so great a cloud of witnesses, that we need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. It's interesting that chapter number 12 is after chapter number 11, and it speaks really about the great people of faith that have come before us, people like Noah, people like David, people that are the folks that we look up to in the Old Testament as great people of faith. And he's speaking about them in chapter number 11, and then he hits chapter number 12, and he's like, considering we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we may get to heaven, and we may find out that they are watching us run the race down here. Now, a lot of preachers disagree with that and say, no, you can't see back because you wouldn't have joy in heaven seeing all the sin that's going on here on the earth. And I understand that, and to be honest with you, I understand both sides of the argument. It's not my job, nor is it my desire to try to clarify that issue today. But what I do know, according to chapter 12, verse number 1, is we're being watched by so great a cloud of witnesses. And if it is those folks that were like Moses and Noah and Ruth, and if we are being watched by people like Rahab and people that were like Joshua, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kind of a sobering thought, isn't it? That we sometimes sit around here and we're whining around and we're getting hung up in our little sins that we have that we're letting keep us from fulfilling the will of the Lord for our life. And here are these people like Daniel, who was thrown in a den of lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we're kind of coming up with all of our lame reasons why we can't serve God in a great way in our day, and here are people that have been through a whole lot worse, a whole lot harder than any of us ever have been, if they are able to unload. Maybe it is just a great cloud of witnesses of people that are alive here in this world, and we know for sure they're watching. Just say the wrong thing at work. You'll know if they're watching you. Do what they perceive to be a wrong thing as a Christian. You'll figure out pretty quickly the world is watching. Whichever it is, we need to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us or get us off track. And we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. And in verse number 2, it says this, we need to be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. In fact, it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 says, for consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and you faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Oh, it's so bad. Somebody said something bad about me on Facebook. Have you bled yet? You haven't bled yet. I haven't bled yet. They haven't yet strapped me up against the wall, beat me with 40 lashes, save one, 3 times, like the Apostle Paul had in his life. And really, the things that they've been through in their life kind of make us sometimes look like some whiners. I mean, I'm putting myself in there too. I'd be like, I'm having a bad day. What's wrong? Well, yesterday I was just so angry about something so little. I don't know why. One of our dogs thinks it's her responsibility to use the bathroom on our laundry room floor, right by the laundry baskets, so it runs underneath of the laundry baskets. Well, yeah, you know, right. Big deal, right? But yeah, just irritating. So I just had cleaned it up. We put them in there, and they, again. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Twice within an hour and a half? Can you imagine if they can on look in heaven? Here's Paul. He's like been a night and a day in the deep, right? In dangers of brethren. He's been beat 3 times with stripes, right? And he's been stoned. And they thought he, and there's Carter. He's having a bad day. Why? His dog used the bathroom in the laundry room. I mean, what? It's like it's so little. What's it take to throw us off into a fit? You ever think about that? Like, there's Carter having a meltdown over something so little. Wonder what would happen to him if he went through something big, actual big. We need to lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us, run the race with patience. We need to consider Jesus, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Now, being stripped, beaten, a crown of thorns jammed down on your head, beat with stripes, spit on, your beard plucked, nailed by your hands and feet to a cross and hung up there to die, that's something. And Jesus, one of the things that needed to do for us to help us is that we needed to see what it looks like to go through something really hard as a pattern and an example so that we knew how to handle ourselves when we got in situations like that. I mean, is that true? I'd like for you to hold your place here in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And I would like for you for just a moment to turn to 1 Peter, 2 books to the right, Hebrews, James. Actually, it's more than 2 books. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter number 2, and we'll pick it up in chapter 2 and in verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21 goes like this. For even hereunto were ye, all Christians, called, because Christ also suffered for us, and there it is, leaving us an what? An example. There it is, right there. For even hereunto, unto this, were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye, that y'all, should follow in his steps. Well, what did Jesus look like, live like, when he was going through those hard times? Verse number 22, who did no sin, number one, we're to strive to live as sinless lives as possible. Number two, neither was there guile, there wasn't any filthiness found in Jesus' mouth, which is another thing that we ought to strive to do as believers. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Now that's pretty significant. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when people were running their mouth at him, not just while he was on the cross, but even when they were running their mouth at him when he was preaching on the street and doing miracles, that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Who, when he suffered, he threatened what? Not. He didn't say, oh, you wait till I get down off of this cross. Did he? Did he say that? No, in fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He wasn't on the cross going, oh, yeah. In fact, what he did was he committed himself to him, to God the Father, that judges righteously. See, because Jesus set the example. In this process of making Jesus a perfect Savior through sufferings, he set us, number one, an example of what it looks like to live a godly life, to live for God faithfully through physical sufferings, through criticism, through difficulties, through a plethora of things. When he didn't sin with his mouth, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he didn't revile when he was reviled, when he didn't threaten people when he suffered, but he rather committed himself to him that judges righteously. When you go back to chapter number 2 of the book of Hebrews, we were in 12, but I'd like for you to go back to chapter number 2, and we'll pick up the second thing. Keep reminding myself it doesn't have to be eternal to be immortal. Say it quickly. Chapter 2. And we pick it up. We read verse number 17 already. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, to Jesus, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful, the Bible says, high priest, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But in verse number 18, it says, for in that he himself hath once suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now, our issue is, do you know what succor means? It means to aid. It does mean to aid. In fact, it means in the noun, when it's used as a noun, it means to aid. It means to help. It means to assist. Particularly, when it's used as a noun, it means assistance that relieves or delivers from difficulty, lack, or distress. So when we look at this, and it says that he is able to succor them that are tempted, we understand if it was used as a noun, it would mean, and it does mean, that he is able to aid, help, assist, particularly relieve us and deliver us from difficulty, lack, or distress. But actually, it's used, he's able to succor. Succor, when it's used as a verb, or in the verb tense, it's actually from the Latin word, two Latin words, sub and curo, which means to run, which is interesting. So succor, when it's used as a verb in a sentence or in the verb tense, it doesn't just mean that God's able to aid, help, assist, particularly assist us or relieve us or deliver us from difficulty, lack, or distress. It means, literally, that because of what Jesus was able to, he will run to you or to run to your support. to literally, to succor means that when, and I immediately thought about that prodigal son, that when his father saw him returning home, that the father ran to him. And this is the term succor, that because Jesus himself once suffered, not only does he know what you and I have gone through, but because of that, that we have a Savior, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So he not only has walked in our shoes for a mile or 100, he walked for 3 years, he walked in our shoes. He knows what it feels like to live, in a sense, for God as in a human body. He knows what it likes to experience the disappointments, to have people talk bad about us. He knows what it's like to suffer loss. In fact, the Bible says that in all points in chapter number 4 of Hebrews, he was tempted as like we are, yet, the Bible says, without sin. So in every major area of temptation that every one of us experiences as a believer, Jesus was tempted or tried in that area in some form or fashion during his life here in the world. So you can't even say that Jesus can't even relate to my situation, because in all points he was tempted as like we are, yet without sin. And yet the truth is now what we have, because of going through those sufferings, that we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which is a weakness of body or mind. That he can be touched with that. He does, in fact, know what that feels like. He does know how you hurt and how I hurt. He does know what it feels like to experience that loss. He does understand it. In all points, he can perfectly relate to us. In fact, so much so in chapter number 2 that he now has the ability to succor us, to aid and comfort us, and in fact, even in a more proper sense, to run to our aid to help us when we are going through a difficulty, a distress, or something really, really hard. In fact, so much so does Jesus understand what we're going through and have compassion on us and sympathize with us considering our circumstances, that we're called in chapter number 4 and in verse number 16 to do something very specifically. Chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, just over a page or two, you'll find in verse number 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet," the Bible says, "without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Because God understands, because Christ can relate, because he has great sympathy, because he wants to run to your aid and to your help, he's like, y'all come over here. Let us therefore boldly, let us come unto the throne of grace. And what a great statement to explain the throne in a sense that Jesus sits on. It's a throne where he will give us things that we don't even have coming. In fact, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because we have a compassionate, sympathetic Savior that is inclined to run to our aid because he understands, he felt that, he experienced that, he understands our struggle that we have, even as believers. Even though he was without sin, he still knows what it feels like to walk in a human body. And because of that, we are called as believers to come boldly unto the throne of grace, first of all, that we may obtain mercy. If you're here and you're not a born-again believer, if you're not a Christian, the first thing that you need to experience from Christ is you need to get some of his mercy. That means he doesn't give you and I what we have coming for the wrong that we have done. That a person can come to Christ and they can have forgiveness of sins and we can have access to heaven, not because we're good, but because he's good. And let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. And also that we may find grace, God's ability to supply our lack, that God coming through for us, as God said to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God is so sufficient, he doesn't even have to take your problem away to be sufficient to meet the need that you and I have. His grace is sufficient. And if we would come boldly to the throne of grace, to Jesus, that we could obtain mercy and we could find grace to help in the time of need, the Bible says. And that ability to be able to relate, even though in one sense, you know, God knows everything, and how does the all-powerful, all-knowing God, does he need to learn anything? But it wasn't that he needed to learn, it's that he needed to be perfected through sufferings so that he became the perfect Savior for us. That sets the example of how to get through difficult times, how to handle ourselves to get through difficult times, and we can look to him. He set not only the example, but he made it where he, with his sufferings, he can come to your aid with great sympathy. The third thing is in chapter number 2 and verse number 14. I know we've been bouncing around just a little bit. We're almost, by the grace of God, we're almost done. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, us human beings, as we are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus also himself, likewise, he took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is what? The devil. That through death, see, because it was about the atonement, is the third thing. He was, through his sufferings, he set an example. He gained the complete perfect ability to relate because he had walked a mile in our shoes. And the third thing is, he provided atonement, or the ability for us to have at-one-ment with God. That despite how many sins we've committed, despite how bad we've been in the past, it doesn't make any difference that because of Jesus' suffering there in his death on the cross, we now, because he destroyed the works of the devil, and verse number 15 it says, and deliver, not only through death, that he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil, but he also to deliver them who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. Now, I'll just tell you, when a human being comes to terms with the fact that they're a sinner and that if they died the way they are without salvation, that they would end up in hell, that's a scary place to be. I still remember when I came to full understanding of that as a teenager, that I am a sinner. I have never, ever given my heart and life to Christ to be my Lord and Savior. If I died right now the way I am splitting hell wide open. I still remember going to bed as a teenager thinking, what if I died tonight? I haven't accepted Christ. I would end up in hell. And there are people that live like that. Maybe you're one of those folks that's living like that, and you've been living for some extended period of time because you know if you died the way you are, condemnation would be upon you. Well, I'm going to tell you what. Jesus Christ died, suffered and died on the cross to deliver you so from your sins so that you don't have to worry about that anymore.
You've been listening to Here's Hope, a ministry of Bible Baptist Church. Check us out online at hereshope.org. You can contact us by writing to Bible Baptist Church, P.O. Box 487, West Union, Ohio 45693, or by calling us at 937-544-1818. If you don't already attend another church, we'd love for you to give us a try. Thanks for listening, and we hope you have a great week.
You say I belong to you. Apart from the things I do, you say I belong to you. What can I